This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 16. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. In verse 6, Paul speaks of tradition. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. As you read through the Bible, you will find at least two instances of traditions. There are the traditions of man, sometimes referred to as the traditions of the elders. And then there's the traditions that you have received from us. Who are the us that are under consideration? Why, it is the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, you have the tradition of the traditions of men and the elders. And on the other hand, you have the traditions of the Lord and his apostles. One set of traditions can actually be damaging because the traditions of man often are designed to set aside the commandments of God because man is fallen. But the traditions of the Lord Jesus Christ are the commandments of God and in harmony with God's commandments. And I just want you to see that there are these two types of traditions. One more reference that the apostle makes to the traditions given of God is in this same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me start with verse 13, though, and read through that. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." There again, these traditions which they have been taught are not something made up by man. These are the traditions which the Apostle Paul is given by commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the traditions of the Lord Jesus, as opposed to the traditions of men. Now let's talk about the traditions of men. If you want an example of where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to those, one of the places you can go is the 7th chapter of Mark. The Lord is there being criticized because his apostles are eating without washing their hands first. And they are criticizing the Lord that way. And in Mark chapter 7, I'll start with verse 5, you'll see this other type of tradition. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And then he gives them an example of how they do that. This is very important for us to understand. You can't just make a blanket statement and say tradition is bad. You can't just make a blanket statement and say traditions are good. As a matter of fact, if you make the expression the traditional family, that may lead some people to wonder what you're talking about. But if you say the family as described in the Bible, then that zeroes in on a very good description in that time. So when we talk about tradition, we have to ask ourselves, well, is it bad or good? Well, it depends on whose tradition it is. If it's the tradition of men, or the tradition of the elders, or any tradition that has been made up by man, then we have to beware of that tradition because it may be counteracting the commandment of God. But if it is the tradition that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, that's a tradition that not only should we value and cherish, and as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Not only should we hold those traditions, but we need to walk after those traditions. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. When somebody asks, well, is this church orderly? Are you, as an individual, orderly? Well, sometimes that word has been misused among churches. Somebody can come in and ask, are you in order or not? Well, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things in my life that are out of order. I need to get in order. There's a lot of repentance ahead for me. But I will say this, as an individual or as a church, what we ought to do is be asking ourselves, what are those traditions that were established by the Lord Jesus Christ and then recorded and proclaimed by his apostles? And whatever those traditions are, my life is in order the more I walk after those traditions. And a church is in order the more they follow after those traditions as a church. So whether as an individual or as a family or as a church, the traditions of the Lord are what defines order. If we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he dwelt on earth, we find something about those traditions. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, came down and was born of Mary and laid in a manger for his first bassinet. And he grew up in favor with man and God. And he kept the law of God to a complete detail. And when the fullness of time came in his life, he suffered himself to be taken of wicked hands and crucified, and there suffered the wrath of God as he hung upon the cross of his crucifixion, paying for the sins of all his chosen people from every age of time. And he did that task completely and said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, redemption was completely accomplished. His body was taken down from the cross, lay in the tomb, and the third day after that, he rose again, God signifying that he approved of the offering of his Son. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he offered himself without spot to God, and thereby obtained eternal life for every one of his children. But he not only did that and accomplished that transaction, but he had that recorded, what he did, to give us a tradition of love. You see, not only is there the exchange, the payment, the transaction, the redemption, the reconciliation, the atonement, all of that accomplished, whether we knew about it or not, but the Lord in grace gave us to know of this through the gospel so that there would be a tradition of love. And he left that with his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So, foremost among these traditions that's given to us by the Lord and by his apostles to record and disseminate that tradition, foremost we see the love of God. Now, right there alongside that love is a tradition of truth. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." And so part of the tradition here is the truth, and that is speaking that which God declares to be true. Not defrauding one another, being honest with one another, being honest with all men. That's part of the tradition. We actually read through the scripture, we find that the word that sometimes translated tradition is even translated ordinance. So the Lord Jesus Christ left us the tradition of baptism. Not only was he himself baptized as an example to fulfill all righteousness, but he commanded his apostles before he ascended, after he rose from the dead, before he ascended, he met with his apostles and said, "Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, instructing them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So the Lord there gave the tradition of baptism. You say, "Well, is that then just a suggestion?" No, that tradition is a commandment. What have we just read here? "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." You see, The traditions of the Lord Jesus Christ are commandments unto you. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." See how strong his traditions are? Another tradition he gave us was his own supper, where he broke the unleavened bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then the cup, likewise, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the cup of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins for many. For as oft as you do this in remembrance of me." You see that tradition that's established. So we have here the tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord inspired the apostles to record and bless them to go out and preach, that is, spread the news of what he had done and the examples he set and the doctrine he proclaimed and the life he lived as a tradition. And that establishes not only the order of the church, but that establishes the example of order in our lives. Does that make sense? So now we come back here and read this. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Then he goes into one detail of that tradition. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't being a dictator here. He always taught, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So he's not just talking about himself as Paul, but he's talking about the things I do that reflect how Christ lived and the tradition that he gave. Follow us in that. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Paul's saying, "When I was with you, I worked hard. Worked hard. I expect he worked hard preaching and praying and visiting. Sometimes the Apostle Paul would take up the craft of making tents, worked with his own hands so that he could make his own way there. And he says, not because we have not power. That is, not because preaching the gospel in itself is not work, or that I, as an apostle, shouldn't receive support, but I want it to be a good example. And he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. How our culture has forgotten this one. This doesn't say, if any cannot work. We're not talking about little children or somebody disabled or somebody aged and infirm. We're not talking about somebody that cannot work. We're talking about somebody that can and won't. And notice, he says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. He doesn't say, neither shall he eat. We know that's not true, don't we? Because there's a lot of folks that will not work and they end up eating somehow. But the Bible teaching, if you want Bible order, it says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If there's somebody that can work and won't work, they may end up eating, but they shouldn't. Now, that may not sound too loving, but it is, because sometimes that's just the motivation somebody needs to get busy and have the fullness and the satisfaction of life of laboring with their own hands. And so one of the great evils Abraham Lincoln used to mention is, he said, one thing that damages so much is this quest of one man to get his bread in the sweat of another man's face. And Paul here precedes Abraham Lincoln by many centuries, and he writes it in a perfect way, better than President Lincoln. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So here you got that there are people that are members of the church at Thessalonica that are suffering with this particular affliction. And Paul's heard about it, and he doesn't just condemn them. In the next verse, he encourages them. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He doesn't just say, you lazy good-for-nothings. He says, we're encouraging you, brethren. Just quietly go to work. And we're exhorting or encouraging you by the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So you keep at it. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now let me try to make this clear and brief if I can. In verse 6, we read here that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. He's talking about a church member. Ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then in verse 14, we have, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Brothers, it's clearly established, and sisters too, it's clearly established in the New Testament. And it's not something that we ought to enjoy or try to do inordinately a lot, but it's clearly established in the New Testament that there are sometimes when a church must withdraw fellowship from some of its members. It's just plain Bible teaching. And it's not supposed to be done out of harshness or meanness. It's supposed to be an act of discipline that's done in love. And it comes not only here in this scripture, but it's taught in many others. I hope to read just a few of those. But sometimes it is necessary to do what is called excluding a brother or a sister. Why? For walking disorderly and not after the traditions which he received from the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Now, that's not done because we feel to be better than that person. You remember what the Apostle Paul said of himself? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. So the Apostle Paul felt himself to be a greater sinner than the person that he's talking about excluding. Does that make sense? He's a greater sinner than they are, and yet they should be excluded and he shouldn't. Why? Because they're walking disorderly and not after the traditions. I thought it's probably necessary sometime to write an article called What Can Get You Thrown Out of the Church? Because you don't want to just do this for anything, but there are several things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Titus chapter 3, and then here, right here in Thessalonians, Romans 16 also, that says if somebody's doing this and they're a church member, then you are to withdraw yourselves, or you are to put that brother from among you. What does that mean? Does that mean you just never talk to the person? You cut off all communications? I don't believe so. I find in context, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that it means two specific things. Doesn't mean that you quit talking to them, quit seeing them, quit inviting them to hear the gospel, quit inviting them to participate in activities, quit inviting them to church lunch. It means two specific things. Somebody that you withdraw from can no longer sit at the communion table until they are restored, and they can no longer vote in church decisions until they are restored. And the purpose of this withdrawal or exclusion or excommunication, the purpose of this is to be done in love in order to facilitate repentance on the part of that brother so that they can be restored indeed. Sometimes a person's walking disorderly and their life is really not such that's anywhere near the traditions and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they are still considered a member, still have their names there, still sit at the communion table, and yet they are really not, in spirit, a member of the church anymore. They believe something different. They act in a different way. The purpose of a loving exclusion is to state that a line has been crossed and the church cannot go along with the way that you're living and still be honoring the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in love, we withdraw fellowship from you, hoping and praying that one day, since we love you, that you will come back in repentance and in love and be a member sitting at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ with us and voting on the way that the church should go and having not only the fellowship that we do enjoy as children of God together and past experiences and friendships, but having the full experience of fellowship as we sit at the Lord's table and commune with Him and commune with one another. Now, the additional scriptures, just to read some of those real quickly, one of them we mentioned a few months ago, but one's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. All right, here's the church at Corinth, and they've got a member that's having an affair with his stepmother, while his father's still alive, by the way. So you got a terrible situation there. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, and the church at Corinth is not sad about this or thinking, what should we do about withdrawing fellowship? They're puffed up. They've actually gotten proud of how tolerant they are of this matter. And you can imagine that family is in such great pain. Here's this father thinking of what's going on with his wife and with his son and the evil that's going on there. And the church is just saying, well, we're just tolerant of those situations. They're not sad with any of these people. They're not mourning with them. They're puffed up. Paul says, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, the purpose is the salvation of this man who's having this. And by the salvation, I don't mean getting to eternal heaven. I mean making a clear statement that what you're doing is wrong and we love you, but we can't go on and walk the same path with you as long as you're doing this. So we want you to quit doing it and come back to us. That's the salvation that's talking about, deliverance from this damaging lifestyle. And it says here, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not only does this action need to be taken for the good of this brother who is so sinning, it needs to be taken for the good of the church. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs to go out of the world. Paul said, I wrote for you not to keep company with fornicators and idolaters and extortioners, but I'm not talking about the whole world, because you can't even go into a restaurant and sit down without being surrounded by fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. You'd never be able to walk into the stadium and see a ball game, because that's just the nature of this world. So he says, I'm not talking about the population in general, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says, we're not saying anything about people that are outside the church. That's the world we live in. Can't do anything about it except try to live a life of love and reaching out and showing love to others. He says, but what I'm talking about acting on is if there's somebody that's within the church and that's the way they want to live, in fornication or idolatry or drunkenness or an extortioner, then you need, it doesn't have to be some kind of swift, you know, doesn't have to, there's no hurry, but you can't play around with it either. You've got to eventually take action for the good of that person's soul as well as for the health of the church. It's supposed to be done in love. Now, sometimes churches can get in the flesh. You know why? Because they're made out of people that can get in the flesh. They can get political. They want to hold power. They want to, I don't know, all kind of reasons. One group of persons can have half the church, exclude the other half. Brothers and sisters, that's so wrong. So wrong, so mean, so not what the Scripture teaches. The purpose of this, withdrawing yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, should be a church looking at the commandments, the traditions that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, and in love, trying to honor God in such a way that if there's a brother here that's not keeping them, there needs to be labor. Brother, this is not the way the Lord's taught us. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be that kind of diligence taken. But if you have an individual that's a church member that's determined, no, I'm going to keep living in this way, even though it's contrary to these things that are taught about how we are to keep ourselves pure, or how we're not to worship idols, or how we're not to abuse or be unkind to others in extortion, or any of these things, and they're determined to keep on going that way, the church is going to have to say, well, we're going to withdraw ourselves from you and hope that one day that you'll come back and that God will teach you the lessons that you need to come back into His path, to repent, and to serve Him by not only what you believe, but also as well as how you live, to live those beliefs that He's given us and the tradition. It's a time of mourning. It's like a child that departs. It's kind of like, you've heard the prodigal son. Can you imagine that when he asks for his part of the inheritance because he wants to leave his dad, And his dad gives him that inheritance. Can you imagine his dad enjoying that? Here's the son whom he loves that's using the money that he saved for this boy in order to get away from his dad. That's got to be heartbreaking. That's got to be something that's very disturbing. And yet, because the son wants to do this, the father may realize here that my son's already departed in heart. He already wants to be somewhere else. He's already tired of my house. It's a good house. It's a house where there's plenty. Even the servants have plenty. It's a house where music is played and dancing takes place. And it's a house of joy. It's a house of love. It's a house of plenty. But my son doesn't love it anymore. He wants something different. He wants something away from me. And so he gives him his portion of the inheritance. And the son goes off into a distant country. Spends his father's living in riotous living and harlotry and all of those things that he thinks will make him happy. Till the money's gone. Till the money's gone. And then he finds out that all of those friends and all of those fun, that all those times of fun he thought were going to be so satisfying, were not that way. Nobody's there to buy him dinner. Nobody's there to help support him. He gets hungry. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. And so he hires himself out to a citizen of that country to feed the swine. What a lowly job that is. So he's feeding pigs and he's still so hungry, he wishes he could eat part of the pig's flock. He would fain eat the husk that the swine did eat. And when he came to himself, that's the purpose. That's the purpose of withdrawing yourself from a brother that walks disorderly. When he came to himself, the purpose is so that one day that child of God, that brother in Christ, that one who's part of the family, will come to themselves and remember, in my father's house, the servants have enough to eat and to spare. And I've messed up. You know, the son doesn't come back proud. Here I am, Dad. Aren't you glad to see me? He comes back thinking, I can't really even expect to be treated as a son anymore. I messed up. I'll just go back and see if I can get hired as a servant. Because this man that's hired me to feed his pigs, I'm not even getting my hunger met. I'll go back and see if Daddy will hire me on as a servant. No inheritance, no sonship, no additional respect. If I can just be a servant and eat. He goes back now wanting to be a part of his father's household. Wanting to be with his father. You see, that's ourselves. If we come to ourselves, that's what we really want. We really want to be near the Father and part of His household. And so when he comes back and he's trodden in hungry and dirty and has come from a long distance and his dad hears about it, the dad says, "That boy has shamed me and insulted me. You tell him to go somewhere else." Is that the way the story ends? You know better than that. When his dad sees him afar off, he's looking for him to come back. He goes running toward his son. And when he gets there, he embraces him and falls on his neck and hugs him. And he tells those servants something. And the son says, "Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me," and the father says to the servants, "go get a robe for this boy, shoes for his feet, a ring for his finger, kill the best calf we got, strike up the music. My son is home. It's a time to rejoice." I'll tell you, if somebody is restored after you withdraw fellowship from them, you don't have them come back as a second-class member. You don't have them come back saying, "Well, you know, you're kind of on a probation status," or something like that. You welcome them back with joy. and love. And the first opportunity you have, you get down and you wash their feet, glad that they're there again. That's the purpose of it. But let's remember there to walk in love. Is this just something the Apostle Paul taught? Give me just a few more minutes if I could. First of all, if the Apostle Paul taught it, and it's recorded and preserved for us today, it's the same as if our Lord Jesus Christ taught it. Amen. Let me prove that. It's not just I'm going to assert it, but let's get the words of Peter on the writings of Paul. If I go to the 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, I want you to notice something that happens in verse 16. Peter writes this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." That word rest there is not R-E-S-T, it's W-R-E-S-T. It means to twist. I want you to notice some things that Peter says about Paul in those three verses. First, he calls Paul our beloved brother Paul. So he just endorsed Paul as a brother in Christ that's beloved. Then he says, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter is saying, there's been some wisdom given unto Paul, and he's put that wisdom in writing. And then in verse 16, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. He says, Paul writes some things that are hard, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means twist, as they do also the other scriptures. Do you catch that? Peter's saying there's some people that are unlearned and unstable and they twist scripture. And some of the scriptures that they twist are Paul's letters. What does that mean that Peter thinks Paul's letters are? Scriptures. Peter is saying the letters of Paul are right up there with Genesis and Exodus. They're scriptures. Now, for a last scripture to read, I'll go to Matthew chapter 18 and see the teachings from the words, red letters, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Notice the red letters there. "And if he shall neglect to hear them," verse 17, "tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Who's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about? Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother, if he neglect to hear the church, let thy brother be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican." Does that mean forever? No. Listen to the words of Paul. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." As a brother. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." I have found trying to raise children and failing in so many ways that love often is very difficult. I never, ever enjoyed spanking any of my children. I never, ever enjoyed getting a spanking when I was a child. But looking back, I can see that my mom and dad did that out of love and out of the best knowledge they had. And every time that they did it, it was just another sign of the love that they proved in so many other ways. And that's the way I tried to administer it, even though being a man, sometimes it was flawed and failed. The intent was love. And as a matter of fact, the children that were not mine, I never spanked any of them. You know why? They weren't mine. It's the same thing with the church. Never should there be any kind of discipline or that kind of temporal judgment put on somebody outside the church. You know why? Because it's not our place. Not a family member. But among family members, brothers and sisters of the church, there is that aspect of love and discipline. I've been members of four different local assembly churches in my life. I joined at Bethany. And then when I started trying to pastor at Shoal Creek and near Covington and Ebenezer, I moved my membership to Ebenezer. When I started trying to serve as pastor at Macedonia, I moved my membership there. When I started to pastor here 10 years ago, I moved my membership here. You know why? Because it's right that a church that I pastor be able to exclude me if I walk disorderly and not according to the traditions given by the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.